The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning to you, Summit Malden, Simpsonville. My name is Kyle Eastep. It's been a long time. It's good to be back. Good to be back with you. Some of you people are like, what in the world? It's just been a while, but it is a privilege to be back with you. My name is Kyle Eastep, one of the teaching pastors and elders here at Summit. Spend most of my Sundays at Summit Cherrydale with that congregation. And just want to say to you before we go any further, over the last couple of years, many of you have been a constant encouragement to myself and to the people of Summit Cherrydale, and your prayers have been an extension of God's sustaining grace in our lives. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you so much for being a partner in the gospel in many, many ways and on many, many levels that maybe you don't even completely understand. So a real privilege to be with you and to continue in our study through 1 and 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter now, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Our time in 1 and 2 Peter has been extremely refreshing and transformative. And I don't think that's surprising, because when the Word of God and the Spirit of God kind of collide on people's hearts, it should be expected from us. It should be expected that God's going to change people. He's going to change us. And that's a good kind of thing. It's a good change. It's a powerful and expected thing that when the Word of God and the Spirit of God collide on a person's heart, there will be transformation and change in their lives. And 1 and 2 Peter has been an avenue for that. And I hope and I pray as we continue on through 2 Peter this morning, it'll be this tangible reminder that the promises of God, I heard the end of it even as I walked in. I was over at our Greer campus this morning teaching as well, and then driving over here around the speed limit and getting here on time, and heard Nathan affirming that God is good, God is trustworthy, His promises are true, He's faithful to His promises. And so when you have life and hope and all of your experiences kind of bound in Him, there is a refreshment to that. There's an ability to take a deep breath in the midst of a chaotic life where things feel fast and they feel like they're always moving, and they feel like oftentimes they're moving in opposition to the things that God wants. And so I hope and pray that our time in these letters will be a breath of life-giving and renewal and a chance to kind of be reminded of things we know to be true, which is important, very, very important, as we saw even last week when Peter comes to a close of his first thought in verses 12 through 15. He says, here's what I want. I want to remind you. I want to stir you up to be, to remember. I want you to be able to recall. I think that's important for us, and it will prove itself important again today. As I was thinking about Peter in this phase of life, this is probably just a couple years later after 1 Peter. He starts this, he writes this second letter. It's a time of life where he knows his days are numbered. I don't know how old exactly Peter was, but he's near the end of his life and he knows it. And I don't know if you've ever been around someone who they know that their days are drawing to a conclusion, but simultaneously, they are more confident and secure than they've ever been in the promises of God. And when those kind of moments happen, there is a beautiful thing that God does through those people. I've had an experience like that in my life, and I've shared this before. It's not necessarily a new story for many of you, but when I was 18 years old, one of the most influential people in my life and in my journey of following Jesus Christ was diagnosed with brain cancer. My papaw, as we affectionately called him, was a quiet kind of giant in my life. He was a hero whose legend grew more and more as I got to know him and the older I got in my life. And in the final days of his life were difficult in many ways. The brain cancer very quickly began to deteriorate his mind and his body. And so the grandfather that I knew was not the grandfather I was experiencing in that moment. This is a guy who walked to work for 66 or 68 years of his life. Every day he walked to work, to and from work. And every day while he was at work, he walked home for lunch with my grandmother, to have lunch with my grandmother. They were married for 60 years. She loved him and she served him until literally he drew his last breath. And he loved her and cared for her until quite literally he drew his last breath. And it was hard. I was 18. I was immature. I didn't understand the scope of what was happening around me. And so I was still present at home. I hadn't yet left for college. And so I would go over and I would sit with him on his front porch in these two rocking chairs he had. And I would just sit there. I knew it was the right thing to do. It felt sometimes pointless because the deterioration of his mind from the cancer would cause it to look a little bit like this. We would sit and somewhere between 30 minutes and 2 hours, we would just rock and we would try to have a conversation, but it ended up being that he would ask the same two or three questions again and again and again and again. And as an 18-year-old, it was both saddening and frustrating. Why am I coming? What? Why am I here? I knew, cognitively I knew the value, but I didn't see it. And one day, I went to his house to sit on his front porch in that rocking chair next to him again, assuming and anticipating more of the same. It was about a month before he passed. I didn't know that at the time, but he was greatly deteriorating at a fast pace. And so it was worse than it was even before. And so I expected that this would be a time where I would love him just by being present and not much else would occur. And for the first 10 minutes of us sitting in those rocking chairs, it was the same questions again and again and again. And then by what I personally can only describe to you as a moment of God's sheer grace and kindness in my life, for 2 hours, my grandfather had the clearest, sharpest mind I could ever remember. And for 2 hours, he unloaded the story of his life on me. How God had been faithful to him and he had come to see the promises of God in his life when he met my grandmother, and how he had loved her so much for all of these years and come to love her even more in these last few months. How he enjoyed the privilege of being the father to my dad and my uncle, and how he loved being a grandfather with me and my sister and my older brother, and how he enjoyed the life that God had given him and the job that he had and the privilege of walking through that life with my grandmother, and how he longed for heaven, that it was real and tangible for him, that he anticipated it with a sense of joy. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that 2 hours. It was like God said, here is what you need from him in this moment, and I'll get it. I'll give it to you. Because quite literally, at the end of that conversation, we were back to having the same circular questions rehearsed. 2 hours of clarity. A gift of grace in my life. And I want you, for just the purposes of hearing the heart of Peter when he writes this letter, I want you to imagine Peter at the end of his days, quite certain that his days are numbered, as he's told us. And looking at those whom he's writing with such deep affection to say, I don't have much time left, but with the time I have, here's what I want you to know. That's how he writes the letter. It's full of encouragement and love and exhortation to believe that which is true and to anchor all of life in that which is true. Peter, near the end of his days, with great love for Christians that he is writing, some whom he's never met, and their growth in the gospel and their enduring trust in the promises of God. And Peter, much like my grandfather, knowing the near end of his life is coming, becomes a profound gift of God's grace to those of us and those here who are left behind to keep on living in the journey of life and faith. Peter powerfully, lovingly reminding his readers and us, there is a true gospel with real implications upon our lives, despite the accusations of the teachers of the day. There is a certainty and a surety with the promises of God that you can rely on and you can build your life upon, regardless of what the teachers of the day were proclaiming. There is a Messiah coming again. Now, in this second return, will not be humble and meek. His return will be glory filled with glory and majesty and power and victory, and you can be certain of it. And I think Peter's graciously reminding his readers and therefore us, our anchor of truth in the face of a deceptive world is the surety and certainty of the Son and the Scriptures. Our place to kind of root down all of life in the midst of a broken, deceptive world with teachings of every kind in opposition to the things of God, then and now, is the surety and the certainty of the Son and the Word of God. Let's read it together, 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me, and let's just start in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And our hope this morning is rooted in the faithfulness you have to your promises and to your word and to your Son, revealed in the Scriptures and even in the flesh. We pray that today as we hear these things, we would be reminded that we too have an anchor for the soul, an anchor place for life, a place to root all hope and to shape and build all of our thinking and all of our ways of living and all of our practices and habits and all of our lives upon. And it is a place that is steadfast and sure, as certain as the witness is given here and testified again and again by the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Would your word take up residence in our heart and our minds today to change us and transform us so that we might continue to live as a people who are certain and sure that your Son and your promises in your word are true, and we are able to build our lives upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. In verses 16 through 18, Peter kind of deals with the confidence he has in the Son. But the reason is even granted to this idea that he wants to shore up your understanding that he's not doing what he and others were being accused of at the time by false teachers. The accusation would have been something like, "Hey, this is a glorious story, but it's a made-up one. It's a myth. It's a clever myth, but it's a myth nonetheless. There's no validity to it. It's just like every other thing you've heard about Jesus. He's not who he said he was. The promises that are declared over you are not going to come to bear. He's not coming back. And this is a ridiculous kind of myth to set your life upon." I would say not necessarily in the same way, but not entirely unlike some of the ways in which the belief that you would carry today into this room, that Jesus is who he said he is, that your faith is in him to reconcile you to God, to bring you to a place of life eternal, that same belief would be questioned and pushed against. Many times would be a people who would look back at you and go, "Far-fetched story. Sounds great. Not enough validity." And Peter, after coming out of this place where he says, "Listen, I want to remind you, your faith is on equal standing with ours, on the same basis as ours." What is the basis? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there is an expectation to a life of fruitfulness, of holiness, of righteousness that exists. And yet,
The beauty of the gospel is that God granted everything necessary for us to live in that righteousness and that holiness. He granted us his divine power. He's given to us the promises that are sufficient and that he is faithful to for us to participate in, so that we actually also might come to share in the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit share, to participate in the divine nature of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to actively cooperate with the things that God is doing and the things that God wants to do in our own hearts and our own lives. That we would grow and mature in Christ's likeness, not so that God would love us, but because he already has and has already given to us everything we need to actually grow in that maturity and to add to our faith these things, these characteristics that are to be ours because we are children of God. That we would put forth effort and work and discipline in our lives, because grace is not opposed to effort, as Dallas Willard says. He says it's opposed to earning. So I'm not trying to earn God's love or favor. I'm putting forth work and effort because God has already loved me and granted me his grace and favor. And I want to increase in my confidence that God has called me and chosen me and called me his own, his beloved. He's called me a son or a daughter on the merits of Jesus Christ. And I got to remember that again and again and again. That's the first part of chapter 1. And then Peter comes along and says, how can you know that those things I've just declared to you are true? How can you be sure that you can build your life on those things? How can you be sure in the midst of false teachers who are saying to you, there's nothing to this. It's a myth. It's a fairy tale. Good luck. Peter starts in verse 16. And in verse 16, this is what he says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter says, listen, despite all the accusations, despite all the false teaching pressing in, despite all the questions in your own heart about the validity of the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises and the fullness of the gospel and all the things I'm inviting you into that God has empowered you to experience through his Spirit, I'm not talking in fairy tales. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes, touched it with our own hands, experienced it in the flesh. Peter's eyewitness account is historical. It's not a mythical fairy tale for his own good. As a matter of fact, the perpetuation of a fairy tale would have been meaningless for Peter. He was not experiencing any earthly gain by the continuation of declaring this great truth. As a matter of fact, it was the opposite. He endured great suffering. He would endure a brutal execution at the end of his life. The declaration of this truth was not a mythical fairy tale, because that would have been for no good for Peter whatsoever. Peter didn't care that the proclamation of this great truth would ultimately lead to more suffering and a painful death. He was so transformed by the reality of his life with Jesus Christ, and in particular, the moment where he experienced the future glory of Jesus Christ in his kingdom, that it had a way of undoing all fear that would have had a potential of overriding Peter in this moment, or any potential to cause doubt or concern. It was kind of stripped away. It was dissolved, as it were, by what Peter knew to be true with great certainty. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now we get this picture into the moment that Peter's talking about where they were witness to. It's a reference back to Matthew chapter 17, the glory of Christ and his transfigured magnificence on that mountain. When Jesus grabs Peter and James and John, they go up to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured in front of them, and they behold the glory of God and the pleasure of the Father with the Son. profound moment for them. A moment Peter looks back to and says, I was there when the majesty of God was set in front of me in Christ. The majestic glory there is a title for the Father. The Father who in the moment of the transfiguration looks at the Son and in powerful declaration says, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. That was echoed in the baptism, but Peter wasn't there. And Peter's grabbing a hold of a moment where he was present that was profound, that changed he and the others forever. Bearing witness to the glory of God, perhaps even the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ, of what he will look like when he returns. Not in humble posture, to serve the needs of all for the glory of reconciliation and redemption to be accomplished. But when he comes in power and majesty and glory and beauty and victory and sets his course on this earth for all eternity. This experience where Peter witnessed the Father's transcendent presence proclaiming his pleasure with the Son, that experience is shared not to show a greater source of truth, but rather to show that the writers of the New Testament, they're not writing myths and fairy tales like the false teachers accuse, and they themselves ironically do. They were, in fact, eyewitnesses to the revealed Word of God in the flesh, fulfilled through the incarnate Son, now unmatched in majesty and glory on top of that mountain. And Peter says, just FYI, to remind you that I'm not dealing with myths and fairy tales. I was present. We were there when the Father took great pleasure in the Son, and the glory of what Christ will be like, what Christ is like, what Christ will do in the beauty of his coming was certain and sure as it was in front of my eyes. One of the accusations was that Christ was not who he said he was and that he was not coming again. Peter immediately begins to unravel those false accusations. Verse 18, he says this. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter says, we ourselves heard it. We heard the voice from heaven because we were with him. So the glorious Christ will come again as sure as I saw him on that holy mountain. He then goes into perhaps another confidence that is granted and rooted in their ability to believe the promises of God to be true and reliable. In verses 19 through 20, Peter's confidence is in the supernatural way that God revealed himself in the scriptures, that these were not myths made by men. These were the truths of God written and recorded. Perhaps a reflection to what Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 39, where he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. It's like Jesus saying, listen, the whole Old Testament was a prophetic word about the Messiah. The whole counsel of God's word was pointing you to see me. And Peter says, as sure as my own experience, perhaps he's saying even more so than that, is the certainty of God's word. In Psalm 19, the psalmist declares, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The surety of God's word was a source of great confidence for Peter. And so he gives this descriptive picture. He says, the lamp or the word shines light upon the path of this broken, darkened world in every age and every generation because it's reliable and it's true. And then he says it's going to be that way. Look at what he says in verse 9. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, this certainty of God's word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So the first thing he talks about is the coming of a dawning. The lamp, the word of God, is not the sun. The sun shining bright, the morning star is Christ. But until the day of dawning, when the day star comes and arises in our hearts and then dawns into kind of this full blazing light of eternal glory, Peter says, we need the scripture. You need it, and it's been given to you. Peter is affirming the surety of the scriptures and the certainty of Christ in his return. And he's saying, listen, these two things go hand in hand. What we witnessed and now declare to you, you can be confident in. We were there. But here's what you can know. The day is coming when the morning star will rise in your hearts. The fullness of God's promises will come to bear upon your life. But until they come, you need the certainty and confidence of the word granted to you. And what we are giving to you, what we are preaching to you and proclaiming to you, what has been declared to you, Peter says, is not a myth or fairy tale. With our own eyes, we saw it. With our own eyes, we declare it. And we declare what has been echoed throughout the years in the prophetic words of God written down in Scripture. And Peter is as confident in Christ's glorious and victorious return, rejecting the false teachers of the day, as he was in the majesty of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. For Peter, the anchor of the Word of God was a trusted lamp to navigate all of life. Peter knew his own experience. He shared his experiences. He proclaimed the certainty with which he clinged to the Word of God or held to the Word of God because of the beauty of what was affirmed by the Scriptures coming to bear even in his own life. But there was a certainty and a surety that the Word of God could be trusted because it all pointed to the person of Jesus Christ and the experiences that Peter had with him. And those things continued to prove themselves true and bear themselves out over time in history. And Peter says they will continue to do so until the day dawns. And they are no longer necessary because you will be in the very presence yourself of the eternal kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. They will be ultimately true in that moment. As ultimately true as they are now and certain in God's sight. What is to come is as sure in God's eyes as it is written. And Peter knew that. But the inevitable question, if you're anything like me, that can arise in a moment like that when you hear the challenges of Peter and you can think about the life that you and I live and the world that we live in, there's kind of an inevitable question, and it's a question that gets posed from the outside in. And if we're honest, for many of us, it's a question that sometimes arises from within our own hearts and minds. Can these things really be trusted? I don't know about you. I will admit to you, in my own life, there are seasons and times where I have said to myself and I have said out loud to the Father, can these things actually be trusted? Is it true? Are you everything that you say you are? Am I everything you say I am? Are you going to do all that you say you're going to do? Is this going to come to bear like you say it's going to come to bear? And Peter continues. Verse 20, is a little tricky because of our translation, our words that we use. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Interpretation is an interesting word. Really, what Peter's getting at there is he's actually saying what we know is that no prophecy of Scripture ever originated or found its original source in man's thinking, in man's own doing. So not just in interpretation, because that alludes to the idea that there are these the notion of prophecies to come because of how we read. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, nothing revealed in Scripture came to be in the origins of man. Not a single word. The source, the origin for all that is revealed in the prophetic Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures is from God. That's what he continues in verse 21. In verse 21, he says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter comes along and he says, the source or the origin, the same God that spoke at the transfiguration of Jesus with great pleasure over the Son, is the same one who is speaking now through the revelation of the written word. Same. As certain as I heard his voice in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and the pleasure with which the Father took in the Son is as certain as you and I can believe the words that are recorded in Scripture. As certain as the words are recorded in Scripture is why I can know without a doubt that what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration was the voice of a loving Father with great pleasure in the Son. The prophecies and truth of Scripture, the words of God, are originated, they find their source in God Himself, and they were carried out to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through men. How that happened, do not know. God doesn't reveal. Peter doesn't talk about. Peter says, here's where the confidence is. As certain as these things are true, as certain as the words of prophecy are true and have come to bear themselves out, you can know this. This truth originated with God. It finds its source in Him. And He carried it about. It wasn't built on the ideas of men. Peter's affirming it was written by men, built on the moving of the Spirit and the ideas and words and revelation of God. Hear that. Peter's affirmation here is not that the Word of God wasn't written by men. It was. It was written by men. But he says it was written not by the ideas of men, but men moving by the Spirit and carrying out the ideas and words and revelation of God. And so Peter therefore says, I'm not like the false prophets. First of all, I was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ at the transfiguration. And secondly, I write as one moved along by the Holy Spirit, just like every other biblical writer before me and any who come after me. And for Peter, our anchor of truth in the face of a deceptive world is the surety and certainty of the Son in the Scriptures. He is proclaiming with great confidence that everything that has been declared to be true to those whom he loves from the apostles and from the written word revealed in Jesus Christ in the flesh is not just a reliable source to build your life upon. For Peter, it is the most reliable source of truth to anchor and build your entire life upon. I imagine, similar to the picture earlier of my grandfather, I imagine Peter answering this question or this concern. Concern from younger believers, perhaps immature believers, new Christians. The question would be that maybe more like that of a child. And can you just imagine with me for a second Peter answering this question or this concern? And here's the question. Peter, how do I know all of this is trustworthy or true? Peter, how can we know that the Son of God and the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, how can I know that that is a reliable source to build my entire life and faith upon? I picture Peter with great joy, without an ounce of doubt, near the end of his life, looking with hope as he writes the answer to that question and proclaims, "Oh, dear child, oh, dear children, let me tell you how you can know with sure and certain confidence, with unshakable, immovable foundation, that you can build your entire life upon the promises of God." Where he says, "You've been given and I've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ in salvation." Early on in chapter 1. Think about chapter 1. The answer from Peter to the question, is it a reliable source to build all of life upon despite what the teachers of the day are proclaiming? And Peter comes along and here's what he says, chapter 1. "We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not on our merits, but on the merit of Christ and his obedience. We've been granted a divine power, the Spirit of God, to grow in godliness and maturity and to add to our faith all things necessary to prove and show and demonstrate the power of God at work in our lives in salvation. We've been invited to share in the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and the life that they share together is ours to participate in. We have the promises of God securing our freedom from a corrupted world. We've been called to grace-motivated effort and discipline in godly maturity so that we can add to our faith virtue and excellence and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly love and love of every kind. God has equipped us to actually live the way he's called us to live. We've been given everything necessary to obey the gospel in all of life. We have a faithful promise to experience the finishing grace of God, that one day the story will be completed and the finishing grace of God in our lives will take its full, complete presence among us, and we will stand in the glory of God revealed in all majesty and power and victory, and there ain't nothing gonna stop it, and it's not a myth. How do you know, Peter? I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it. I'm telling you it's true. There's not a prophecy made that will not come to bear. So Peter found great pleasure in declaring to you and to me, yes, you can build your life on these things. They are abundantly true, and they will forever, eternally prove to be true. How do you know? I saw it. And I myself speak it and write it as one carried along by the Spirit of God, because God is faithful to carry his word to its completion. That's how I know. I'm going to ask Grayson and the others to come. We're going to continue to worship this morning. We're going to worship the reality that Jesus Christ is true. As he revealed himself to be, he is. That God's word is true. As the prophets have spoken, the voice of God has come to bear, and God will keep his promises, and there's not a promise that God has made that he will not keep. We're going to celebrate that the Son and the Scriptures are both an affirmation of the reliable revelation of God that you and I can actually build our entire lives upon. That we can shine like light in the darkness We can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can be a people increasing in maturity and godliness and adding to our faith the things that God has called us to add to our faith. We can cling to the promises of God. We can cling to the certain hope of Christ's return. He will come again. And while we wait, Peter says, this is an anchor for the soul. Setting your eyes on Jesus Christ is an anchor for the soul. And when you set your eyes on Christ through the word in the midst of one another, you will swim frequently and deeply in the life-giving waters of God's word and the Spirit's help alongside of you so that you can come to realize there's no other place where you will go. That what Peter anticipated in John 6 came to be true in his life. Where else will I go? Where else will you go to find an anchor for your soul in the deceptive world, in the midst of false teaching? Because Peter comes along and says, you and I have everything we need to walk in the truth, expose false teaching, and hope with great certainty until Christ comes. How? I think it goes back to last week. Verses 12 through 15. Remind yourself. Stir one another up to remember these things. As long as I live, give yourselves to these reminders so that you may be able to recall they are true. And I'll just add, practically, wake up every morning and behold the sun. Give yourself a couple minutes before your feet hit the ground to look at Jesus Christ and let what Jesus has done define what you know to be true about yourself and the circumstances of your life. Enjoy and read the scriptures, pray them, listen to them, memorize them, share them with other people, and test the scriptures, because here's what I know. Test them. Test and see if the word of God doesn't work in every area of life and does not have the reliability to be something that you build your entire life upon. And then remember. Remember and remember and remember. And know with great certainty what Peter has declared is true. God will be faithful to his promises now and forever. How do we know? Peter was there. How do we know? Peter affirms what God said in his word, he will carry to fruition until the very end. He's been doing so all along.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.